In Romans chapter 8 and verses 38 and 39, Paul writes, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Something I want you to think about. I would maintain that everyone and everything in the world that is not or who is not a believer in Christ, every such person or thing is instead set on tearing the believer away from Jesus. Take it and think about it. You might easily agree when you think about the persecutors through history in today's world, where someone might be hauled up before the courts and said, "You're fine, you can go free if you recant, if you deny Christ." But what about the indifferent? What about our society, where people will say, you might say, I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will say, "Well, that's fine for you, let's move on. Just don't try to get me involved in it. Keep it to yourself." But then that is not true Christian faith. A disciple of Christ cannot, absolutely cannot, keep his faith private. His faith has a bearing on all that he does, all that she does, all that you do. And a disciple is one who must go making disciples, must speak and must seek to draw others to Christ. If someone says, "Keep it to yourself," they are seeking to separate you there from true faith in Christ as well. It should be no surprise. Everything, everyone who is under the rule of the evil one. Let me remind you, that's a word that doesn't go well in our generation, but the evil is the one that is opposed to the work of God. Anyone who is opposed to the work of God in Christ, we must take the word evil. It belongs there. Anything that is done to undermine God in the eyes of men is an evil work. Anything that is done to reduce God's rule on this earth. Anything. And there are many things, from the small to the great. And so I'm saying, don't expect anything else but what Paul has been dealing with in Romans chapter 8 and elsewhere, as we spoke about last week. You wrestle not against flesh and blood, at least not merely against them, but you're wrestling against principalities and powers, the ruler of darkness, forces for evil, Ephesians chapter 6. Don't expect anything else. Once you have come to know what I'm talking about here, the supreme love of God, then you will face these substantial threats that Paul refers to. But with him, remember that this supreme love is such that you will be securely held. And these are the things I would emphasize this morning. The supreme love of God in Christ. The substantial threats that you will face. But to be assured that in Christ, under that love, you will be securely held. I would speak about the supreme love, first of all, because really this is where Paul begins. This is the setting that is in view as he speaks here. Paul is relying on the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's mentioned it earlier in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And what he understands by that, I think, is demonstrated in verse 32. "He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all." That is a demonstration of the great supreme love of God for us in Christ Jesus. And then Christ's own continuing intercession for us in verse 34 demonstrates the continuity of that love. Now Paul has been working through towards this in his letter. It's one of a part of the whole in Romans. And by chapter 8 he then expresses this great confidence as such things as in verse 28, perhaps a verse that's very well known to many. We know that all things work together for good, not just there, but to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. We love him because he first loved us. After all, Paul expects us to be taken into glory. If we are in Christ, in verse 17, we are that we may also be glorified together, if we have suffered with Christ as well. It's God's great love that's behind this assurance that he expresses so vividly. Really from, take verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Where would a charge stand? It's God himself who justifies. It's God's love behind that God has reached out in order to call and to justify those he would have for himself. It's God's great love that ensures this, that any accusation will not stick on those who do belong to his Son. This great love which folds us into his arms, takes us into him, and into his heart, into his life. It's this great love that takes his people everywhere with him. Yes, in suffering. Yes, through the trials of faith. But also into glory. It's this great love that takes his people wherever he goes, because he cannot leave us behind. Take that amazing expression in verse 37, and we don't quite get just how amazing it is, because Paul is originally sort of piling up terms. He's got to find a way of expressing something that we don't normally talk about. In verse 37, we have it more than conquerors. Now that in itself, you dwell on that for a moment. What does that mean? It's beyond reach. We talk about conquerors, and that's the one who's at the top of the pile. He says more than that. I think it's suggesting it's super conquerors. It's saying it's not really a contest. It's a different scale altogether. Kind of a little bit of an illustration might be when you're driving along the road, and I was out in the car yesterday, and just now and again there were cyclists on the road, and it seems a bit challenging for a moment. You've got to wait for the opportunity, but if the opportunity is there, it's an unequal contest. It's not two cyclists seeing who can get there first, but you're in a completely different category when you're driving a car. You're away on the horizon, you're over the hill and gone. The other interesting thing about that is that I was in the car and my family was in the car. And after a fashion, when you are in a car, it's an extension of yourself. What I did, my family did too. That's an illustration too of what it is to be in Christ. Where he goes, you go. Do you remember those beautiful words of Ruth? Your God will be my God. Christ's God. Father, that he would be ours too. Whatever it is that might contest your place with God or in God with Christ, whatever makes a contest is, you might almost go so far as to say, an irrelevance, more than conquerors. Really, where does it stand? Yes, principalities and powers, I'm coming to that in just a moment. But where does it stand, really, as compared with the great love of God in Christ Jesus, this great love. He didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How will he not also with him give us freely all things? And those are, first of all, not the things of life, but the first of all, they're the things that he's just talked about in verse 30. He's justified you, he will also glorify you. Everything that goes towards that. The love of God is not just to save you from sin, but it's to save you all the way from sin. To take you into glory. Supreme, superlative love of God. All those other things, more than conquerors, they're insignificant. Another place where Paul talks about something very similar. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And he has taken a battering. And he calls them light afflictions. And they achieve an eternal weight of glory. The things that we struggle with in life, these created things, even life itself, the principalities and powers we talked about last week, and the way that they can lead people and you're under attack, or things are eating away at, would eat away at your faith. Yeah. Many of us go through those things. But sometimes more difficult than others. For some people, more difficult than for others. They were pretty tough for Paul. He was well up there on the scale of difficulty for the sake of Christ and his witness. But he says, even with all those things, I'm more than a conqueror. Go higher and higher still, to the highest possibility. That's where I am, in the love of Christ, the love of God in Christ. Why does Paul talk about this? So that the church remembers the supreme love of God in Christ. For his own encouragement, to strengthen himself. Talk to yourself. God loves me. He sent his son. Delivered him up to die in my place. Let me trust in him. We are more than conquerors because of that love that has bought us and that holds us, as Paul talks about here. But is that you? Are you sure it's you? Do you have that love, that union with Christ that cannot be separated because he loves you? Have you taken hold of him and his love? You need to, because there are pretty big threats out there. I've referred to them a little already, certainly last week. We see the same combination here amongst the other things, principalities and powers. Those are the things that we wrestle with. They're not petty things, they're not paltry, they're not minimal things. By any normal assessment, they're hefty. And take the list, he's covered everything. All sorts of things will work to tear you away. Life itself, all the wonderful things of life there are working, if you don't have the right perspective, they're working to tear you away from Christ and his love. Do you love me more than these? Jesus said to his disciples, to Peter particularly. It's not a small thing to face any of these things. But then that's all the more evidence, I think, of the superlative of God's love. Because it's worth that struggle. It's worth going on through that suffering. It is greater still. What are the possibilities? Paul does. Look at them. He's touched on some in verse 35, the very things that he has often struggled with himself. Tribulation, where he's been under attack from the people around him. Distress. Persecution, certainly, he's faced. Famine, the loss of the daily provisions. He said in Philippians, I've learnt in whatever state I am to be content. And he means it from one extreme to the other, even famine, nakedness, peril, sword. He's faced them all. Shall these separate us from the love of Christ? And then as if somebody might say, well, but there are other things. He says, okay, look at them. To the very extreme, the very last enemy, the great enemy of death. To what you might say is the great favor that we have is life. But that too, beware that lest that separate you from Christ. And then the angels and the principalities and powers. Things present, things that you're dealing with today, but also the things to come that you don't know. You don't know what, how to anticipate. But Paul says, I can be sure that none of those will separate me from the love of Christ either. But they're big. They could well be. Could well be very big. And he puts it this way, well, you go to the heights. There's a children's song that talks about wide as the ocean, high as the heavens above, deep as the deepest sea. It's covering everything. He does here as well. Look to the horizon, anything in between there and here. It's not big enough to separate you from the love of Christ. And if there's anything missing, not covered by those things, any other created thing. And what are you left with? God himself. Only God himself. Will he divide the believer from the Savior that he's given? Surely not. What shall we say to these things in verse 31? If God is for us, who can be against us? We saw what he had to say in Ephesians chapter 6, that it's principalities and powers, those forces behind flesh and blood, that are our real enemies. Not even these, they reappear here, not even these will succeed to tear you apart from what is truly the love of God in Christ Jesus. No, they will not succeed. In many respects, it may appear as though they do. Verse 35, the tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Look at everything they will throw at the believer. I mentioned 2 Corinthians 4. Look at what he has to say there. 2 Corinthians 12, look at what Paul has suffered. It looks like success. But not once has he been torn apart. Not once is the one who truly knows the love of God in Christ going to be torn from him. Not once he's wrapped you in his loving arms. It may seem like it. It may seem like it in your life from time to time. It may seem like it when you cry out repeatedly, Lord, help. Where is the answer? That's why Paul says, I am persuaded that these things are not tearing me apart from the love of God, because it is the love of God. 1 Corinthians 13 says, amongst other things, love never fails. And how do we know that? Because the great lover never fails in his love. As for those principalities and powers that are perhaps the most daunting prospect, because we can't touch them, we can't see them. What power do they have? Well, right into the Colossians, the second chapter, Paul, first of all, he says, you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. And then a little further on, I'd rather not miss it all, but just taking it up again. You, being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. What a picture. And then he says, that what he's done there is not only taking away your transgressions, but he goes on to say, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Those principalities and powers, he made them a public spectacle. It's not to do it in a proud way, but yes, there's a sense in which we can laugh at them. Don't underestimate the danger, but they have been made a public spectacle in Christ on the cross, because that tells you the extent of God's love. And if he loves you in that way, he will not let you go. Not at that price. He took his death. The threat to his people is on that scale. But he has defeated them. That's why in him you will be more than conquerors. It's a conquest that's shared by all who are alive together with him. And I'm speaking in the present. It's not just in the past. It is interesting that Paul says here, amongst his list, he talks about the things present and the things to come. He doesn't talk about the things past. This has happened, this is accomplished, but we do have to have an interest in what is still to come. And in these things, he expresses his assurance. He urges that on us, to remember and to know that we are secure, securely held. That's one of the qualities of God's love, that he sets it for all time for those he would take to himself. That's what verse 32 is talking about. He delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things, the things that are to come, all that we have need of to reach that completion of his salvation, the glory that he has for us. It's from verse 31 through to 34, and the questions that he asks, I think they drive home that every issue is covered. God has done what he requires of man for our sin. God has done it. We need not fear on his side. Perhaps the greater danger is with us. It's in you, it's in me. Paul is saying, I am persuaded that nothing can tear me apart from this love of God in Christ. He's urging that on you too, to be persuaded, to know, not to be shaken by those other things, because that's what verses 31 and 34 are about. There will be those things that will come to attack. In verse 33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? Isn't that one of the greatest threats that is around us? The devil is in one place called the accuser of the brethren. Maybe you've said, many of you have, I do trust in the Lord. And then you go on and maybe later today you will do something and you'll say, I've sinned. But one of the greatest threats around us is to make us think that God cannot love us. Perhaps not first, love us anymore. Does God love me? Considering what I am, what I've done, has he loved me? Does he still? The powers of evil will do everything they can to draw us into sin. The devil goes around like a roaring lion, Peter says, trying to devour people, draw people away, tear you away from Christ. And it may be through drawing you into sin. And then quite gleefully they will tell you, surely God doesn't love you. I'm in no way looking to minimize sin. The more we recognize it for what it is, the more you recognize that you cannot reach the height of the love of God. because it still conquers. It's not to minimize sin, and it's the effect on your relationship to God day by day. It is appalling to sin again. You might, if you're jotting things down or registering things in your mind, go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 and following. It's an appalling thing. But it's not the end. If you haven't yet put your trust in Jesus, He's calling you to, surely, by saying, look how much I love you. Or if you're unsure of the position of your heart before God, has God failed in His word? Trust in His word. If you have confessed Him as your Savior, but you're shaky now, those things, those very things, maybe life and all that it offers, maybe those principalities and powers and the way they seek to chip away and undermine and lead others to disturb you. It's not the end. The point here, I think, is to remember that God will not fail you. What is Paul doing here? He's not looking at his own life, failing God, falling short. He did back in chapter 7. He's not looking at the strength of his own love or faith towards God. He's simply looking at just how huge God's love is. That's what we have to do. That's your hope. And what a hope. But what a call. What a summons it is. God loves me to give His Son. Take a long, hard look at God's love. Come to Him, trust in Him. And what right do you have in any way, at any time, to doubt God's promise? The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out, ever. Not the first time, not the last time. That is a universal promise. I will by no means cast out. At any point, if you come to me. That's the greatness of God's love. It's not just a wonderful thing, it's a strong thing. It holds. Last week I spoke of the dangers. The very powerful beings are aligned against Christ, and you, if you belong to Him, if you nail His colors to your mast, make no mistake, they're deadly serious. They've got nothing to lose. It's lost already. They would have you eternally dead if they possibly could. Do you realize that? That is the struggle that we're facing. But equally, make no mistake, God is mightier, more than conquerors. He is sovereign, and He will have you eternally alive. And He can, through His love in Christ. This is our first Lord's Day of this new year, 2013. And as you go out into this year, please do not ignore the very real threats to faith and life. If you underestimate them, they will catch you unawares and you will be shaken. Don't underestimate them. But don't overestimate them. Don't let them persuade you to walk apart from God even an inch. Because He is your only enduring hope. But what a hope. What a hope. In one sense, you might say, you don't know the end from the beginning. But perhaps we do. I think we do. If you trust in what God has said, as a writer to the Hebrews, it takes up the word that God gave to Joshua. Hebrews 13, verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What do you think God means by never? I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then the writer to Hebrews goes on to say his conclusion, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Do you remember our call to worship? Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever. The Lord, this Lord, is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Or indeed, anyone else, any created thing. There's a great deal that flows from that. I would seek to deal with some of it in coming weeks, God willing. But there I must close for this morning, seeking God's blessing, that his word be true in each of our hearts.